Hello, and welcome to the Ventura Vineyard online church service. My name is Richard Sockel, and I am a member of the teaching team. And so I have a message for us this morning. We've been in a series about the Holy Spirit, and so my message is about the Holy Spirit. The title of my message today is The Culture of the Holy Spirit. Culture is a group's way of life. And the Holy Spirit in the life of the church then demonstrates a unique culture. In cultures, there are specific and identifiable phenomena and patterns. And the same is true for the Holy Spirit in the church. From this perspective, the expressions, the manifestations, the gifts, and the activities of the Holy Spirit working in and through the church is the culture of the Holy Spirit. So understanding the Holy Spirit as cultural phenomena in and through the church, it makes sense because we can fairly easily identify the patterns and characteristics of that culture. Love is the ultimate characteristic and the ultimate standard by which we can judge it. Is this or is that loving? This perspective also helps us as a church community in discernment. We struggle a lot with trying to identify, is this the Holy Spirit? Is that not the Holy Spirit? We struggle and sometimes we disagree, but we see in various activity or sometimes we're involved in situations where we're trying to identify, is this the realm of the Spirit? Is this the realm of the flesh? Or is this the work of the enemy? And so in examining the Holy Spirit as culture, it helps give us a framework and a grid for better understanding who this mysterious third person in the Trinity is. And where we left off last week was that the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. And so that's where we're going to begin. And let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we come to you. And we also say back to you, come, come, Holy Spirit. Help us, we're thirsty. We're in crisis, we have needs, and I pray that you would lead us to green pastures, to quiet waters, to right paths for your name's sake. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, in our modern church context, there's a wide variety of teachings, experiences, theology, and practices about the Holy Spirit. And so you might have come from a church or a church background where there was an absence of teaching about the Holy Spirit. It was never even discussed. So the Trinity there might have been God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. Or it might have been Father, Son, and it. Now, on the other hand, you might have come from a church or a tradition where little else was talked about except the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was front and center in everything. And there was angels everywhere and demons under every rock that you turned over. And every illness that you could name was a spirit. And you might have experienced excesses or abuses in the name of the Holy Spirit. You might have been exposed to very antisocial behavior or bizarre manifestations, abuses and control in the name of the Holy Spirit or in the name of prophecy. And so I just mentioned that to say that we all come from different backgrounds and experiences, and we all come with our baggage and our biases and our blunder in the Holy Spirit. And so I would just like to invite us to set all of that aside and come with an open heart. I want to present the idea of the Holy Spirit and his power in the church as culture because, as I said, culture means a particular way of life for the group. So every community, every group, even families have a particular culture. Organizations and businesses have a culture. And so does the church and the Holy Spirit working in and through the church. And another reason that I want to present this idea to us about the Holy Spirit and the culture of it is because it implies transmission. because every culture transmits its particular identity, energy, and mission to others. So the culture of the Spirit also has purpose. It has a trajectory and it has a destination, which is the renewal of all things, the restoration of heaven and earth. So culture is a group's way of life. God is a group because God is Trinity. So Catherine talked about that with us a couple weeks ago. God is Trinity. So God is community within himself. He's Trinity. The Trinity is a community of three persons. So therefore, it has its own culture. So God as a group has his own culture. And it's a culture of love because we know that God is love. So I remember being in prayer one morning just at home, and I had this sense that the Holy Spirit was loving Jesus. And I thought, wow, that's like, it's so simple, but it was like a truth that came to me as almost as a revelation, because I thought, wow, God is loving himself. That's amazing, that's awesome. So, you know, in thinking about this this particular approach, there's a lot of other ways that we can look at the Holy Spirit. This is not the only way. We can look at the Holy Spirit theologically. And last week, Bob talked about the theology of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was fantastic. And so we can ask these questions about the development of the idea of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture in the Old and New Testaments. So that's one way. Another way that we can look at the Holy Spirit is historically. So we can look at various episodes or movements of the Holy Spirit in the church's history. For example, the Azusa Street Revival at the turn of the century. That would be one example. And so sometimes these movements are called revivals or renewals. They can be called waves or even reformations. So that's another way that's helpful to look at the Holy Spirit. A third way is functionally asking questions like, well, what does the Holy Spirit actually do? And how does it look like in the life of believers or in the life of the church? But I want to focus today on, again, this idea of the Holy Spirit as the culture, transformative cultural phenomenon. So taking a couple of steps back, our challenge begins with trying to get a handle on who the Holy Spirit is exactly. And so we need some help to kind of get a grip on this understanding. And so metaphors really help. So metaphors give us some insight into how we understand this mysterious third person of the Trinity. And there's three prominent metaphors that we find in the Bible. Water, fire, and wind, or also breath. So let me give an example of each of these. And to highlight the water metaphor, we can look in John chapter 4. And there's this story of Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And Jesus' famous words, "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So that's John 4:14. To show the fire metaphor, John the Baptist says, as recorded in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, and I'm reading now, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And with regard to the symbol of the wind, recall the story of Jesus and Nicodemus, and this is recorded in John chapter 3, verse 7. Actually, verse 7 and 8, so let me read that. "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Finally, in Acts chapter 1, the promise of the new age of the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples. Bob read us a passage about that last week. So we're looking at this again. Luke recorded these words of Jesus starting in verse 3. Again, this is Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 3, and I'm reading from the Message. After his death, he presented himself alive to them in many settings over a period of 40 days. In face-to-face meetings, he talked to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. So highlight that, underline that, the kingdom of God, because that's an important point I'm going to come back to in a moment. As they met and ate meals together, he told them that they were on no account to leave Jerusalem, but must wait for what the Father promised. The promise you heard from me, John baptized in water, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit and soon. So there it is again. So, you know, metaphors, they help us intellectually conceptualize the Holy Spirit and understand his activity in the church. But as we know, metaphors fall short of telling the whole story. And so we're left with having to see things partially. But fire and wind and water, they help provide a useful starting point for us. And I think this notion of culture will help us go even further, because we have questions that inevitably come up in our life together with the Spirit. Questions that need answering. Questions about ministries and spiritual gifts and activities, etc. Over and above all of these metaphors and perspectives, there, I think there is a simple way to put it, and we've already covered that ground, but I'm just going to put it out there again, that the Holy Spirit is the presence of God on the earth. And so since the Holy Spirit is God's presence, that means that he is our experience in God. So his presence is how we experience him. So furthermore, our experience of God is the culture of the Holy Spirit. And so we can use these words interchangeably, the Spirit of God, God's presence, religious experience. Now, not all human experience, but those experiences that arrive in and through the church that conform with our biblical teachings about the kingdom. So in addition to calling it God's presence, we can say it's also the kingdom of God. And how can we confirm this? Well, we can look at a well-known verse in Psalm 139. It reads like this. This is verse 7 of Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? So this verse is an example of what they call synonymous parallelism. It's a device that's sometimes used in scripture where the second line repeats the first line, but using different words, but to say the same thing. So here, spirit and presence are synonymous. There are two ways of saying the same thing. Now, with respect to the kingdom of God, let's look at Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. It reads like this. These are some of the signs that will accompany believers. They will throw out demons in my name. They will speak in new tongues. They will take snakes in their hands. They will drink poison and not be hurt. They will lay hands on the sick and make them well. So this is exactly what we see happening in Acts chapter 2 after Pentecost. People were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they heard the sound of violent winds. We talked about wind. They saw fire over their heads. We talked about fire. And they were gushing with joy, living waters. And so they exhibited all of these crazy things, and they looked like they were drunk. And a whole new culture began to develop after this experience from that time forward. And it was the birth of the church. The community was characterized by several things: preaching and teaching, fellowship, meal sharing, prayer and worship, and great generosity. So let's read about that in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 47. So he went on in this vein for a long time. This is, again, remember Peter's big sermon, urging them over and over, get out while you can, get out of this sick and stupid culture. get out of this culture, inviting them implicitly now, well, maybe not implicitly, but explicitly to a new culture. Verse 41 and 42. That day, about 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized, and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Verse 43. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles, and all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. Verses 46 and 47. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. So do you see how the Spirit created a whole new way of life, a new culture? The Spirit created a new and collective way of living, and that became the new culture. So I'd like to share something about just my personal journey for a moment. And, you know, even as an adolescent, I had this feeling, I felt there was something missing, an emptiness, a lack. And I didn't really even know what it was or how to express it, but something was missing. And so eventually, you know, I discovered that I was longing for something real, something more, a purpose, some kind of a spiritual reality, and I want to call that fullness, was missing in my life. And so that longing, it put into motion some circumstances and events that were really unforgettable. And so I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and I was only 17 years old. And I was invited to a church, and towards the end of that church service, two women prayed for me. They laid their hands on me, and they prayed that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And very soon after they prayed, something really extraordinary happened to me. It was more than I even could imagine, but there was a tremendous feeling of joy. It was really more like elation. And after that, a deep sense of inner peace. You know, and when things like that, when we have these kinds of encounters, and some of you have as well, it's unforgettable, it's otherworldly. And so I was literally, in that moment, overwhelmed with joy and peace. And I knew that God was near, and that he was inviting me to walk on a path with him. You know, in that moment, in the Spirit, it changed the whole orbit of my life. And I am so grateful, even beyond words, that God took that moment to get my full attention. My full affection took a little more time, but what I understood is that I had been gifted and graced with something. And, you know, I've been gifted and graced with thousands of encounters in the Holy Spirit since that time. And most of these encounters have been subtle, some imperceptible almost, and others quite dramatic. But there was a common thread in all of these, and that thread was a personal change. There was change in me, there was a transformation. And many of you also have been changed and touched through the Holy Spirit. And that transformation, it continues, thank God, because we know the presence of God is the Spirit of God. The love of God has been poured into our hearts. Check this out. Romans 5, verse 5, Paul wrote this. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. That's what happened to the Jesus' disciples in the house at Pentecost. He poured out his love into them. He poured out his love to me that September night in 1982. and so many times since. And he has poured his love and is pouring his love into your heart even now. So come, take a drink, be baptized with fire, lean into the wind. It follows, you know, that as we experience the Holy Spirit, we will actually even desire more of him. First, because our experience with him is so satisfying and good. And second, because life happens, there's challenges and we get depleted. And so we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, thankfully, there's no lack in him. The lack is in us. And so that's why the scripture encourages us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which actually means to be filled over and over again and again. So Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And how does that look when you're filled with the Spirit? Well, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thankfully, there's always more of him to have. And also there's more of us to surrender, more to learn and more to grow in. So what about this question about gifts of the Holy Spirit? What about speaking in tongues? What about prophecy and prophets? What about healing? Inevitably, in church community, these questions are going to come up. And so these expressions of the Holy Spirit in the church and through the church, obviously, I can't go into all of the details about them. We simply don't have time. But I can refer you to a couple of passages. And of course, there's all kinds of books out there on the subject. And there's all kinds of stuff on the internet. So, you know, have at it and be blessed. But a couple of things. One is Galatians chapter 5. It talks about the fruits of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14 talk about gifts of the Spirit. So that and other texts are so helpful. And you can also do this. You could consider joining the Ventura Vineyard prayer team. My wife and I lead that team, and we learn together about how to hear the Holy Spirit and praying for healing and trying to encourage one another through the Holy Spirit. So I just want to encourage you in that. My hope in sharing this message today about the Holy Spirit is really to entice you with curiosity about the more towards fullness that is known in the culture of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of green pastures and quiet waters and banqueting tables and cups that overflow. And yeah, I'm referring to Psalms 23 that we read earlier. And so all of these images are images of fullness in the Holy Spirit. And as I said, the principal characteristic of this new culture is love. And this culture is always expressing something good. It's always something amazing, something transformative. And that something is the Holy Spirit himself, which is for us rivers of living water. I think that enticement is a really good strategy because it's so much better to be attracted to something than to be pushed into it. You know, and honestly, I think that's how the Holy Spirit works. He's calling, he's wooing, he's beckoning. He's not forcing or imposing. And so, yeah, so wherever you are in your journey, whether you're old or young, you're a short timer or an old timer, there's always more. There's always more of him. There's more of ourselves to surrender. And there's more to learn and more to grow in. But how do we get to this more? So I want to just suggest one way is that maybe we fall into it. You know, we have this expression, falling in love. And we ask, how did you fall in love with your significant other? We didn't say, or we don't say, how did you think into love with your spouse? Or how did you transact into love with your fiance? We don't think or transact love, we fall into it. And so I think there's a dimension that's really kind of unconscious or at least not fully part of our rational, reasonable selves. And so I don't want to say it's irrational, but there's a dimension that goes beyond the rational. And I think that's also true for the Holy Spirit, is that we can fall in love with Him. And you know, this is not really a new idea at all. This idea of falling in love, and it's not a new approach to the Holy Spirit. It's an ancient one, in fact. So in the 14th century, a spiritual guide was written called The Cloud of Unknowing. And in that work, the author encourages the reader to approach God not with the mind, but with the heart. And he wrote, "And so I urge you, go after experience rather than knowledge. On account of pride, knowledge may often deceive you. But this gentle, loving affection will not deceive you. Knowledge tends to breed conceit, but love builds. Knowledge is full of labor, but love full of rest." And that's from The Cloud of Unknowing, chapter 23. So I'm not saying cut off your head and live without critical reflection, but I am saying that there is a sense in which you need to lose your mind in order to fall into some of these deeper experiences with the Holy Spirit. So in closing, I want to tie this together, yet hopefully leaving a few loose ends for you to work out on your own with the Holy Spirit. So this Holy Spirit is God's presence on earth, and He lives in the heart of every believer. The Holy Spirit is the experience of God in the church and in the lives of all who believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit, in community with God the Father and God the Son, have a distinct culture. It's a culture of love that can be seen and understood through identifiable patterns and characteristics of love, like we saw in the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. And when these ways of living are present, teaching and learning, fellowship and prayer, worship and generosity, we can confidently say, yes, this is the Holy Spirit. And when those things are absent, we can say, no, that isn't the Holy Spirit. And with regard to other expressions in the culture of the Spirit, the kingdom of God, expressions such as gifts of healing, speaking in tongues, casting out demons, prophecy, faith, serving, leading, teaching, shepherding, and on it goes. These are charisms. These are gracelets that God gives to His people to fill them in the fullness that is the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but then to transmit the message of the gospel to everyone, attracting all people into this beautiful culture that is the Holy Spirit. So we don't possess gifts of the Holy Spirit so much as we want to be possessed by Him. The culture of the Spirit, the kingdom, is not just the means, it is the message. You and I are the message and messengers of a culture of love. And the power of the Spirit in the church, in you and in me, it is missional and it's expanding. Yeah, the Spirit is invisible. He's mysterious. He's hard to understand. But He is with us and in us. And the Holy Spirit is the identity, the energy, and the mission of the church wrapped up all together. And so the Holy Spirit is the fullness of God that we want and need. So to end this time, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need the fullness that you bring. Despite our doubts, our resistance, conscious and unconscious, we still want to experience the more of you. Come, Holy Spirit, and possess us. Draw us into your culture of love that we may be wind instruments, baptized with fire, gushing with living water for your kingdom. Amen.